Casa Grande, Arizona. We're so glad that you've joined us today for the message. I want to talk about a sure foundation, how much we need a sure foundation. But in order to have a sure foundation, there can be no compromise. It has to be solid. And there is one foundation that is solid. And it's, before I begin today, I would like for you just to bow your heads with me as we invite the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, because you are here. I have asked you, you have assured me that you would be here. I pray for your anointing as I speak today. Touch our hearts. Help us to grasp the truth. Those that are listening by air and those that are here in the congregation, let us understand that we need a sure foundation, and we can make no compromises and still have that sure foundation. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some people say, well, does God really care how we worship as long as our hearts are sincere? Well, I think about the story where Moses went up on the mountain and he left Aaron behind, and the children of Israel had come out of Egyptian bondage, and they had come out of the place where they worshiped idols and everything. But God said, no, you're going to serve me and serve me as I have told you to. No idols. And so Moses left Aaron in charge, but he did like a lot of leaders do. He kind of cowered down when the people said, well, at least he said, the people said, we need something we can see to worship. We want to worship something we can see. And we hear that today. Well, if he'd reveal himself to me, if I could see him, then I would worship him. But I don't see him. But God doesn't have to show himself to you in that way. He wants you to worship him and serve him by faith. And he will be the foundation of our lives. So Aaron built, he says, okay, I hear what you want. I'll build a calf, something you can see. Put all your gold here, and he created this calf. And they were bowing down and worshiping, and it sounds like they were having an orgy and a lot of foolish things that were not of God. When we worship in our way that we see, that we think is okay, it's not of God many times. And that's what it was. And when Moses came down, and you remember how that he came down, and he said, what is all the noise? And he was so upset about it, he threw the commandments down that God had given him and broke the commandments. He had to get them again. But anyway, they were worshiping. They were sincere. They wanted something they could see, but it was not what God wanted. He says in Jude, the third chapter, I urge you to earnestly. Well, here at first, I want John 4:23. Jesus said, the Father is seeking true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth is the way God has told us we worship him. It is his word that is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so, and then in the third chapter of Jude, he tells us, I urge you to earnestly. Now, Jude was a brother of Jesus, a half-brother. But he says, I urge you to earnestly defend the faith that was at once entrusted to the saints. What is he saying? He's saying, the things that were given to the saints, don't disregard them and say, oh, well, God didn't really mean that. He is allowing this or that. And so many churches today, so many individuals today are laying aside and saying, it doesn't matter about this in my life. It's okay, because we don't have to do it that way. We can incorporate little sin, a little bit. And you've heard the story of the man that made the cookies, and they said, well, we like to watch this movie. It's got bad words, but it's just a little bit. And the man made the cookies, and he said, here, children, it's chocolate chip cookies. They're very good. I made them with good ingredients, except I did put just a little bit of dog poop in it. Of course, they didn't want to eat that. And sometimes that's what we have done in our lives. We have allowed things that are not really genuine and truth from God to come in and pollute the message of the gospel. We must cling to our foundation of faith. We must not lose the fervency of God's holy fire, of the things His Holy Spirit working in our lives. We must not lay that aside. We must not lose our focus of Jesus' soon return, the things that He has promised. We must remember and not lay it aside and ignore it. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man." I'll just tell you. He said it's like a wise man who builds his house upon a solid rock. And the winds come, the storms blow, and it will not cause that house to fall because it is on a solid foundation. Our lives have to be on a solid foundation, and that is according to the Word of God. That is the solid foundation. Jesus Christ is our foundation. And then he says that the foolish man builds his house upon the sand. It may look good. You can build it, and you know there are sand castles. They have a special showing quite often, routinely. And they build these sand castles, and they're beautiful, and they get great awards for who's got the best sand castle. But then when the waves come up and the oceans bring it, there's nothing. The sand is washed away. So it is with a man who builds his house upon sand. If the foundation is not solid, it will not hold. Many things that we would like to be, even though they look beautiful, and they look beautiful to us, they are not solid. They are not according to the Word of God. God says in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the writer says, God will sift out everything without solid foundation, so that only unshakable things will be left. Only the things that cannot be shaken and destroyed will be left. That which can be shaken will be shaken. There was an earthquake in California. The speaker at the camp meeting told this story, and I am kind of telling it again. He said he made a trip, and he saw this firsthand. And he said that there was an earthquake in California. He named the place, I don't know exactly anyway, the place in California several years ago. And the Richter scale was 6.9. There were 63 people that died in California. And that was a tragedy. It was horrible. But in the same time period, not far apart, there was another earthquake. And it was in Haiti, a 7-point Richter scale. Only 1/10 difference in these Richter scales. And there were 250,000 people who died. What made the difference? Why would that many more people die at just a small difference in the Richter scale? The answer is the preparation. In California, they knew where the fault line was, and they built away from that, and they tried to prepare for it. And knowing there was going to be an earthquake one time, just not, we don't know when. But in Haiti, they were building on sand. They were building their houses everywhere. 250,000 people died. And I thought that was interesting. The preparations and the foundations were different. That's what happens in our lives. Jesus is the only foundation that is solid and will stand the test. But we must know that we have to build upon a solid foundation. Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew, he said, "Whom do men say that I am?" Now, and they began to answer. They said, "Well, some say you're, John the Baptist coming back, and some say that you're Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets." And Jesus turned around, and he asked you this question too. "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter had a revelation, and Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God alone can reveal the deity of Jesus and the solid foundation that he can be in our lives. We don't learn that just by imagination and dreaming. God reveals it. He says, "I say to you, Peter, on this rock, this foundation, this confession I will build my church upon this confession. It was not on Peter. Some people have said, oh, Peter's this great saint, and then he's the one that's that. No, it was the confession that he made that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And then that foundation will hold, and the gates of hell will not prevail. It'll be victorious against it. In Psalm, the 11th chapter, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If they have no foundation, we have no righteousness without the foundation of Jesus in our lives. And then as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, he said, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. No other foundation will hold and keep you. We will meet with calamities in our lives. We will come through things. There are some people, I know a lady whose baby died, premature birth, a little bit, and she's actually of kin, no longer living, but her baby died early. It was born early. It lived about 3 days and died. That woman, this baby was born when she was still in her 20s, and yet when she died in her 80s, she had never gotten over the grief and the heartache of it. Do I say that we don't still know the pain? Sure, we know about losing it. We who have lost, and there are some of you here who have lost children, and you know the pain. We still remember it. But God will give you a song. Jesus is a foundation that gives you the power and the stability to walk through it. That child is within the arms of Jesus. How can we grieve? In Galatians, Paul wrote, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If there's any other gospel, anybody tells you that you can have a foundation built on your works, built on your abilities, built on your wealth, built on anything else, it says he's a liar. It says let him be accursed. I'm reminded of the story of Naaman. You remember Naaman was a commander of the Syrian army, but there was one problem that Naaman had, a major problem. He had leprosy. He was a commander of this army who had come against Israel, and they had defeated them sometimes, and there was a little slave girl that they had taken captive, and she became the girl that waited on Naaman's wife. And she saw what was going on. You know, we read in the Bible where there were children who were taken by foreigners, and yet they still held tenaciously to the faith that they received when they were children, because they were taught to cling tenaciously to it. But anyway, this little girl said to her mistress, said, oh, if only your husband, if only your master, your husband, could see the prophet Elisha. He could be healed of leprosy. He has a power. There's something. And so he, of course, he was sick. He wanted healing. He'd try anything. And so he went to the king. And he said, you know what? I have been told this little girl that is an Israelite. She was there. And she tells me that I can get rid of this leprosy. So he said, okay, I'll give you a letter. He gave a letter to him, and he went there to the king of Israel. And it was not a godly king. If it had been a man who was serving the Lord like he should have, he would have recognized this, and he would have not been defeated so many times. But anyway, and he said, what in the world is the guy trying to do? He's trying to stir up strife. I can't heal this guy. No, we can't do anything. Our works of righteousness cannot take away sin either. We can do nothing to get rid of that in our lives. But I know somebody who can. And she said, there is someone who can. And so Elisha heard about it. And he said, tell him to come to me. And Elisha lived in not a fancy mansion. He lived in a shack out a ways. And he said, tell him to come. And so when Naaman went, he had all of these jewels and this wealth just piled up. He'd give everything to have his health. Leprosy was deadly. When he got there, he knocked on the door, You know, Elisha didn't bother to even come and answer the door because he's not the one who does it, and he did not want the glory for it. He sent the servant, and he said, go tell him to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and the leprosy will be gone. Well, this man who was Naaman was a proud man, but he said, well, I don't want to go dip in that muddy. It's a dirty river. If I were going to dip in waters, we've got waters that are much better where I am. And his servant said to him, he said, if he'd asked you to do something impossible, you would have done everything to do it, but just this. And so the man dipped, and I can imagine how he went down 1 time, 2 times, 3 times. I don't see any change. 4, 5 times, no change. 6 times. Well, I still have the leprosy. The servant said, go again. And dipped the 7th time. And he came up, and it says his skin was like that of a baby's. He was totally healed of the leprosy. But I think about what brought about that healing in his life, the deliverance that he received. Of course, he offered all this wealth to Elisha. Elisha said, no, take it with you. I don't want it. I don't take anything. There's, if you read it, there's a lot more to the story. But anyway, the little girl was willing to testify about her master. What an example that is to us. I have a message that I could give to the world. I know a solid foundation. I know one who can heal you of all your brokenness. I know somebody, if you just go to him, he can make it right. And I think how we need to take that to heart, and we need to do that in our lives, introduce people, tell them about Jesus. We live in a world, well, Jesus is our salvation and our great physician. Like the slave girl shared the message of healing to her mistress, we must share the love of Jesus to a world that is plagued with a disease that is worse than leprosy. It is a disease of the cancer of the soul and the spirit will destroy us eternally. We live in a world that has believed Satan's lies and no longer defends the faith that was entrusted to the faithful servants before us. Too many people, we read about it, we hear about it. I just read just this week about a man that's been on TV, a big a preacher that's gained a lot of following. And then something was uncovered in his life. He did not have it all together. He didn't have a solid foundation. He may make an appearance and appear that way, but Jesus is the solid foundation. We can't not lay aside and think, I am the exception. I can violate the rules and God will understand. God doesn't understand. He understands one thing. He gave the price of his son, the blood of Jesus, to cleanse us. And there's nothing else we can say, no excuse. It was paid and we receive it. But anyway, we live in a world that has believed Satan's lies. And we see politicians make compromises in order to secure votes. You know, crookedness here and there. Police compromise because they say if I arrest them, they'll just release them. And then they'll beat me up. All these compromises because of sin that has come into our world. The distinction between the sexes is broken down. They've taken away what God says about it. The importance of authority at all levels is broken down. God has said there is a chain of command and there is authority. And God has set that up, and yet men and people decide they want to tear it down. Now today we think that flattery of children is more important than the honor of parents. You say, well, we need to encourage our children. Yes, we do. Absolutely, we do. But we need to understand that they learn the principles of the Word of God, and that is you honor your mother and your father, that your days may be long. It is politically correct to accept anyone's belief as long as he's sincere. They say, oh, yeah, it doesn't matter. We're all going to the same place if you really sincerely believe it. No, that's not true. It's God's way or no way. It's God's way or the way to eternal damnation. It's socially fashionable not to be critical or opinionated. We have to be careful. We're not supposed to hurt anybody's feelings. And I'm not saying we should come out and lambast people, but there are well-known so-called fundamentalist ministers who fellowship with non-Bible believing faiths and treat them like they are brothers in the Lord. They're not brothers in the Lord if they do not have the same Lord that we serve. Casual worship is the rage, and contemporary worship is cutting edge. It seems like it's very different. Churches advertise, will you come back if we promise not to throw the book at you? Will you just come on, entice? I've heard preachers, pastors of large congregations, we won't preach about sin. We'll talk about how God wants you to succeed and all of that. Well, that's great. But I had a woman say to me one time, she said, I'm looking for a church. Will your church embrace my daughter? She's homosexual. She's a lesbian. But we don't want you to preach against that because I don't want to offend her. We have too many compromises. There's no room for compromise when we are holding to the faith of our forefathers, that which God has told us. Jesus said, in Luke, the 18th chapter, he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Faith in what? Faith in him? Joshua said when he was getting ready to take charge, leaving the children of Israel, and Moses said, God on, and Joshua was giving them his last remarks, he said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, he said, choose today whom you will serve. We make the choice every day in our lives. Who is it I'm going to serve? Am I going to choose to take this path or that path? Is it a little lie that will keep from offending somebody, or do I tell them the truth? I'm not saying you need to. One guy told me, he said, you know, he was always belittling and telling people off. And I said, you know, you can't. That's not proper. That's inappropriate. And he said, well, the truth will set you free. No, it's not that truth. It's God's truth. Telling somebody that he's ugly is not the truth. It's your truth, but not God's truth. But anyway, this woman said, if you won't preach against homosexuality, we'll come to your church. And that's my husband and I were pastoring here. Well, I couldn't encourage her. I said, we have to preach the word of God. We don't make any compromise. So Joshua said, are you going to serve the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river? Remember when they were crossing the Jordan? They were, God was leading them and the priests were going ahead and he was going to cross the Jordan. God was going to give them victory. He said, are you going to follow? And those forefathers do that, or are you going to follow the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell? We are in a land where there are a lot of people that are like Amorites. And here we are. Are we going to follow them? Joshua made a statement. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we have to make that decision and that proclamation. I will serve the Lord. I'm not going to follow I don't care how many people have turned aside. There's a song that says, though none go with me, still I will follow. I have determined to follow Jesus. He is the foundation. The Amorites were people much like our society today. They were known to indulge in adultery. We have couples live together, and they say, well, it's okay, you know. And they did child sacrifice. We have that today. People are aborting their children. And homosexuality, prostitution, idolatry, and witchcraft, it all is going on in our world today. And we are just accepting it. Many churches are saying it's okay. I heard a well-known pastor say, well, I believe there will be some homosexuals in heaven. Now, if he meant that they had that tendency, but they were not practicing, more power to him. That could be true. But God delivers us from those sins, and we don't have to be a part of that. Jesus Christ has not changed one bit in the New Testament as to what God required in the Old Testament. There is a right way to do things to please God, and every other way is to be rejected and hated. We have to hate everything that is against the Word of God. In Jude, the first chapter, Jude wrote, he said, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. I find it necessary to talk to you today. Contend for the faith. Uphold that faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. What they stood for before has not changed. And I'm not saying we are under the law. Jesus came and fulfilled the law. But does that mean that God's okay with us going out now? Jesus fulfilled it. We can kill everybody? No. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. If you have committed sin, no matter what it is, Jesus paid the penalty, the price, for you to be forgiven. But if you think you can go on and it's just a license to sin, that is not true. We have many commandments for our lives that instruct us to fear God. And we as individuals and as a church must take each commandment and reject any thought of compromise. If it's not according to the Word of God, we don't want any part of it. Even if it means a reputation, whatever it means, we cannot honor it. Go ahead with it. Proverbs 8:13, the fear, which means the honor and respect of the Lord, is hatred of evil. That is the fear of God. The honor and respect is to hate evil, not to enjoy it and say, well, I'm going to listen to it. It's kind of funny and laugh about. No, we hate evil if we have the fear of the Lord, the honor and respect for God. God demands our absolute obedience and total devotion. There's no room for compromise in obedience and devotion to God and His Word. No room for compromise. I have heard couples, and lately I heard the couple say, well, we don't have the money for a wedding. We just don't have the money, so we're just going to live together and in violation of God's Word because we can't afford to get married. Is that true? What does it cost to get married? You mean you don't want the glamour and all of this show? It doesn't cost anything to get married, a license. And any pastor, if somebody told me that, I'd say, hey, I'll pay for the license. You just do what God's Word says. And I honor somebody that says, we're going to get married. We're not going to live like that. And unfortunately, our government has encouraged people to do that. Because a woman can live, this one girl that I was hearing recently said, well, I can't afford to marry this man. I mean, yeah, I've been living with him. We have three children, but I can't afford to because I lose all the benefits. The government pays everything if I don't get married. Our government encourages us not to obey the Word of God. And I'm sorry, that is not right. But anyway, she's going to lose in the long run because if the man were to die, what do his children? I don't know the rules. But anyway, God wants our absolute obedience and devotion. There's a battle in our nation over the issue of abortion. You know about that. That's one of the major issues this election, is whether or not abortion is okay. And the biblical view. The worth of childbearing and love for offspring is being promoted as second best to the pursuit of a career. I had a young woman tell me, well, and some parents recently said, oh, I'm so proud of my daughter because she has chosen not to marry until she gets her college degree and until she gets her doctorate and all that. But all the while, she's living with the guy. You know what? How does God see it? Is that doctoral degree worth more than a purity before God? And so they promote it as second best, being a parent. And one's own personal life and the materialistic view which says a person can afford almost everything except a child. We have people who have abortions because they say, I cannot afford another child. I remember hearing a story told of a woman said, I'm going to go and get an abortion because we cannot afford this child. I'm going to get an abortion. She was counseled. Don't do that. Let somebody adopt it. Just have the baby and give it for adoption. That's not a sin. That's all right. If you cannot take care of the baby, but don't kill it. And she said, no, if I can't have it, I'll kill it. I won't do that. What's wrong with us? The Word of God should be our foundation and should be the rule for us to follow. The Bible gives warning that in the last days, natural affection, normal affection between parents and offspring will wane. There's not the same feeling. I love animals, but a lot of people, I see this doctor, I won't call his name anyway. He has a show. I love to watch it. But I see people go in and they say, I love this dog or this rat, whatever it is, more than my kids. I love this animal. What's wrong? We should love our animals. God teaches us to be kind to animals, to be kind to creation. But we should love our children. Every child has a right to be wanted, is given as grounds for abortion. They say, well, they need to be wanted. However, abortion is the strongest message of rejection of a child. I believe that that child who's been aborted in heaven, one day we have to face it and say, yes, that, you know, you were thrown aside. Anyway, the basic argument of pro-choice is that a woman has the basic right to do what she wants with her body. We hear that all the time. It's a major issue. She can do what she wants to with her body. The only problem is that doesn't happen to be her body. It may not have her blood type. The blood is different. The Bible's response is only God has absolute rights. No one has rights to his own body. Do you understand that? Not even you own your own body. You belong to God. In 1 Corinthians 6 chapter, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. What you do to your body, you're doing to God's temple. God says, glorify Him in your body. And I think we need to search our hearts today and lay aside every weight. Maybe I've kind of picked all these things apart. And God loves people, but He hates sin. He doesn't hate the sinner, but He hates sin. God is still a holy God. And we want to be holy people. If we have sinned, He said, no matter what the sin is, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. If you're laden down with sin, Jesus will take it. And it's gone. When it's gone, it's gone. But we need to search our hearts today and lay aside every weight and any sin that besets us, anything that is tripping us up. Say, Lord, I want to lay it aside. And I want to make no compromise with sin. I think of that song that says, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. And then I want to close with a song that we need to remember when we're building our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ, our foundation. There's an old song says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I've left part of it out, but that's the message. There is only one foundation, and it is Jesus. Jesus told Peter, the Spirit of the Lord has revealed to you, this is what will defeat the powers of evil. That confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Son of God. If you have not, and you're watching this perhaps, and you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life, I'd like to be like that little servant girl that said, tell you, I know somebody who can heal you of all your brokenness. I know somebody, if you just find him, and you can find him. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. And he said, I'm knocking at the door. If you'll open the door, I will come in. I encourage you I tell you, it's a decision that you'll never be sorry that you make that decision, because Jesus will give you life, and He will give you happiness. He will give you hope for a future, not just in this world, but a future in eternity, a future in the presence of God. I ask you to just pray this prayer with me as you're watching today. Heavenly Father, you see us as we are. We want to make no compromise with sin. All of us, you said, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and we have. But you, Lord Jesus, took the iniquity of us all. You took the shame when you hung on that cross naked and being jeered at, spat upon. You took it for us so that our shame would no longer have to be carried by us. You took it for us. I pray, Lord, that you will meet the need of every person today. Anybody who's listening who needs a Savior, we all need a Savior. But anybody who has not taken you as their solid foundation, I pray today that they will make that choice. In Jesus' name, thank you for it. Thank you for your blood that cleanses from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. We thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a wonderful and blessed week. That's God's plan for you. Don't believe the lies of the devil. God has given you victory. In Jesus' name, be blessed. How many? Oh, yeah? Okay. Bob's trying to figure out a way to make this meet the quota so we're not taken off of Facebook. But anyway, he said 106 last week watched. So encourage anybody that you, if they want to hear the message, I'm not trying to promote us, but I'd like to promote Jesus.